Last Lord's Day morning, I related this story concerning our family conference in Colorado. It's a wonderful place in the mountains. And as we gathered for worship on the Lord's Day, we had a time of praise and prayer preceding our worship. And the leader asked us to engage in adoration before God for a short time. And then after that period of praise and adoration, he said we'd take some prayer requests and lay our petitions before God. And I was very much struck by the fact that the time of adoration was punctuated by periods of silence. Now, I agree that we can adore God silently, but there was not much verbal expression of praise and adoration. But as we did enter into the time of making our requests and petitions made known to God, we had very little difficulty doing that. And as I have repeatedly reflected upon that time, I continue to be struck by the fact that we need to practice praise and adoration before God. And of course, that's why we're looking at this particular psalm, Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. My hope is, as I said last week, that we, in these couple of lessons, begin in reviving our genuine praise before God. And my interest this morning is the language which the psalmist uses. And I am convicted of the fact, and I am literally convinced of the fact, that our worship, our praise, our prayer will be enhanced if we use the tools of language, and I purposely put it that way, if we use the tools of language which the psalmist uses. And so I propose that we look at the psalm portion in this fashion. And as we begin, I want us to examine how we normally talk about God. And I want us to think about that a little bit. You know, as I thought about this myself, I had to come to the conclusion in my own life, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. It seems to me that I, at least, and I think many of us, normally use language in our prayers, language which is, should I say, cold, distant, technical, sterile. Now, some of you are going to approach me afterwards and say, I'm over-exaggerating here, and that may be. But I'm pushing the point. Because it seems to me that the language we often use in our worship and in our prayer differs dramatically from the language which is used by the psalmist and which is used in the Bible so often. For example, it seems to me that very often we, and I have no great objection to this in other contexts, that we often use language which is technical. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You know what? I love that definition. I really do. And it is a great definition given to us in the Catechism. But you know what? That definition of God has been criticized for being very impersonal. And there are those who love the confessions of the continent, the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism, for example, because those confessions and that catechism takes a little bit different slant and is more personal. Now, my training in college was training as an engineer. And before I went to West Point and entered into that program, I was a math major. And I wanted to be an astronomer. And if you know anything about that kind of, that field, you know that a lot of precision is required. And so I think in those terms. And very honestly, folks, there's not, I would say, a bone of a poet in this body. But when you look at the psalm, you get a different flavor. You don't get that technical language. And sometimes our prayer before God and our worship before God is sterile. And what I mean by that is that when we enter into prayer, we enter into a situation where we're like an examining room. God is the one who's being examined, and we're the examiners. And we communicate in that fashion. And sometimes when we pray, the emphasis is on the transcendence of God. And when we think about that, what it means to us is that He is afar off. But that concept does not mean God is afar off. That concept really means that God is actually the Creator, and we are His creatures. And there is a dramatic difference between Him and us. And He is very near. I want you to listen to how one of the theologians talks about God. And I do this with a little fear and trepidation because I can be easily misunderstood here. I like what this fellow has to say. But my desire here is for us to see the difference between what is said in the theological context and what is said by the psalmist. This is Burkhoff, and he talks about the knowledge of God. He says, "The knowledge of God may be defined as that perfection of God whereby He, in an entirely unique manner, knows Himself and all things possible and actual in one eternal and most simple act." Did you get that? That's a tremendous statement. Listen to the psalm now. "I love Thee, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." One of the commentators says, in this rush of metaphors, David relives his escapes and victories and probes into their meaning. And that's exactly what David does in the use of this language. He uses metaphors. And in the use of this language, he probes God. It's entirely different than the language of the systematic theology book. And I think we need to grasp that because in our worship before Almighty God, we are to follow what David does. And I think that's one of the lessons for me in my own life. What is a metaphor? Listen to this. A figure of speech in which one thing is likened to another different thing by being spoken of as if it were that other thing. Is God a rock? Is God a boulder out here? No, He's not. But David uses that symbolism, that language, to tell us something about the Almighty. You see, the Bible uses all sorts of figurative language, and it uses that kind of language a lot more than we do. And I find that very interesting. I want to go back to Psalm 18, but I'd like you to turn once again to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Again, here Jesus is speaking parables. Matthew 13, verse 3. And He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. What imagery Jesus lays before us. And as I went back and contemplated this parable a little bit in terms of the interpretation that Jesus gives us, I found myself contemplating the work of God. And I had to say things like this, "Oh God, Lord of hosts, would You be pleased to cultivate the hearts of men and women by Your Holy Spirit? Would You be pleased to change that rocky soil into rich, fertile ground in which the seeds of Your Word might be planted firmly? And oh God, would You be pleased, having tilled that ground of the hearts of men, to firmly plant that seed of Your Word and carefully water it? And Father, we read in Your Word that that seed is an imperishable seed. And we read in Your Word that that precious seed bear fruit. Oh God of heaven, would You be pleased, therefore, to be faithful and cause that seed, invisible as it might be to our human eyes, would You be pleased to cause it to germinate, to take root, to grow in our hearts? Father, would You be pleased to cause fruit to come forth? Yes, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of changed lives. I had to think about those things. Because it's a kind of language that Jesus uses. And it seems to me there must be purpose behind the use of that kind of language. There's power in that kind of language. It's almost 3 weeks ago that Denise and I hiked up into the mountains. And she just about had to drag me up into those mountains in southern Colorado, in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains. And of course, the conference ground that our church goes to is called Horn Creek because a creek by the name of Horn Creek, which is next to Horn Peak, is there. And we followed that creek up into the mountains, up to lakes that are at an elevation of about 12,000 feet. It's a beautiful country. And when I'll tell you, folks, when I got up to the top of those mountains and came out of the forest into one of those meadows that was just covered with wildflowers, and you could see the mountains there, I just had to go, hallelujah. That's just the way it was. But while we were trudging up that trail, and believe me, I was tired. And I kept saying to Denise, who was up there ahead of me, is there a flat space coming up there in the trail? One of the things that struck me as we went up that winding trail was the number of trees that had fallen across that trail. Old trees. Big trees. Fallen across that trail. And then there were smaller trees and younger trees that had fallen across that trail. And as we were going up there, I couldn't help but think of the process of sanctification through which Christians go. And I was thinking to myself as I trudged up that trail, this is like the process of sanctification. And sometimes it's a wearisome task, and I'm tired now. And we'd come to a huge tree that was across the trail. And inevitably, someone had been there before us with a chainsaw and cut through that tree in two places so that the trail was not obstructed. And I said, thank God that that's the case. In the process of sanctification, many individuals have gone before us to clear the trail, to make it easier for us as Christians to travel the path. And I thought of those old great trees. And I likened them to some of the ancient heresies of the church. In 325 AD, the church wrestled with the doctrine of the Trinity. And they wrestled through that doctrine. And they formulated it so we would have it today. And I thank God for that as we went up that trail. Because the trees had been hacked away. And I didn't have to wrestle with that one. And in 451 AD, the doctrine of Jesus Christ was settled in the church as the God-man. And we don't have to wrestle with that one again and again and again. And I thank God that that was the case as we went up that mountain. I think that's the kind of thing Jesus thought of when he said this parable. And I think that's the kind of thing the psalmist, David, was thinking of when he uttered Psalm 18. And so I submit to you, dear friends, that our worship will be enhanced if we understand the tools of language used in the Bible a little bit better. Let's go back to the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 1. We sang these wonderful words. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in its season. What a beautiful picture. I remember last December in this very auditorium when we had about 85 high school and college young people, and they had asked me to give them instruction in Bible study. And so, lo and behold, we talked about similes and metaphors and parables and that sort of thing. And we used John 10 as an example. And I was absolutely astounded at the response that I received from those lessons, because when those young people began to deal with those metaphors in John 10 and wrestle with what God was saying through them, the doors opened in an understanding of Scripture. And it was beautiful. Here we have a couple of similes. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. Thank God. Thank God that we can give him praise and honor and worship by saying to him, O Lord, you said in your word that men and women who love Jesus Christ and who live lives for him in this world are like trees planted by streams of living water. And I pray, O God, that men and women in this congregation will be trees planted by the streams of water, and that they will grow, and that they will bear fruit in their season. I pray, Father, for young people in this auditorium right now, that this will be the case. And I pray, O God, that the testimony of your grace in the lives of those of us who are a little older will be sure and firm, that we will be trees, strong, sturdy, oaks of righteousness, planted not by men, but by you. And what does the psalmist say in verse 4? The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. And of course, the picture there is of the winnowing of the grain. And they're tossing that grain up into the air, and the wind driving the chaff away. That useless stuff fit only for burning. What a picture. Let's go back to Psalm 18. I love thee, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. I keep wanting to zero in on the imagery presented by the Lord is my rock. And when Irma and I talked about this, she said, no, I want to keep zeroing in on the imagery of the Lord is my shield. And for each one of us, the Word of God comes home in a little bit different fashion. And so as I began to think about these words, the Lord is my shield, the first thing I honestly think of is the cross of Jesus Christ and the wonderful fact that the cross of Jesus Christ shields me from the heat of the wrath of God against sinners. And when I trust in this Jesus Christ, I am shielded by Him, and I am embraced by Him. And I know God, therefore, as my deliverer. What a thing it is. And so, my challenge, and it really is a challenge for you this morning, as I challenge myself, is to look at the language used in the psalm. Look at the language used by Jesus Chew on it. Think it through. And not only that, come before God in praise and adoration using that kind of language. And I really believe, folks, that our prayers and our worship will be changed and magnified. I really believe that's the case. And as I've thought about it more, I've been brought back to two places in the Gospels where Jesus talks about prayer and worship. One is where the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And he gives them that wonderful outline of prayer in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. But that's only the beginning, because the whole Bible teaches us how to pray. And the other place to which I have been brought is that saying of Jesus, where he speaks about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And I have to confess that if we are brought to a deeper understanding of the language of Scripture in our prayer and in our praise, I really believe we will be brought closer to worship in spirit and in truth. Would you not agree with me on that? Let's pray together now. Father in heaven, we come to you for the purpose of worship and praise and adoration. And we thank you, Father, that you are our rock, our hiding place, our place of refuge. And we ask, Almighty God, that you would work within our hearts, giving us an understanding of your word, that we might say back to you in words of praise and adoration these words. And we begin by taking as an example this psalm, which we've just touched upon. And we say, we love you, Lord, because you are our strength. The Lord is our rock and our fortress, our deliverer. O God, who is our rock in whom we take refuge, our shield and the horn of our salvation, our stronghold, we call upon you, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we are saved from all of our enemies. And so we ask, O God, that you take us from this place with worship and praise on our hearts. And I ask, O God, that you'd help me to practice praise and worship before you. And I trust, O God, that as we do that, we will become more fully a worshiping people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.